Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. And Paul writes to the Corinthians church, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers would inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God, of our God." Let us pray. God, speak to us today. May our hearts be open to your truth. May we speak what only you would have us to say. And may we surrender our opinions to the authority of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthian church. And in Acts chapter 18, the Apostle went to Corinth preaching the gospel. And he had founded a church in Corinth. Now, Corinth at the time of Paul was a very metropolitan city, very well off, very big on entertainment. Matter of fact, the Olympic Games were held there in Corinth. It was a lot of commerce coming through Corinth also. And Paul went there on a missionary journey to preach the gospel. And as he went there, he went, as he always did, he went first to the synagogue to share the gospel with the Jews, because him being a Jew, he went to preach the gospel to the Jews and see whether or not they would receive into the synagogue as he was preaching the gospel. So he went there and preached. But it says that they rejected him. Some of the Jews rejected him, but the synagogue ruler, Crispus, and his family believed Paul and believed the gospel. And when the Jews rejected Paul, he said, "You know what?" He shook the dust off and went to someone else's house, next door to the synagogue, and started preaching the gospel. And many Gentiles believed. And so as this church was founded, Paul stayed there with them for a year and a half, preaching the gospel. Not only that, discipling this church along with Aquila and Priscilla. He was there for 18 months discipling this church on how to live effectively for God. And that goes right along with the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then it says, and teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. And that's so prevalent because it says that Paul was preaching the gospel and he's being persecuted. And it says in Acts 18 that as he was praying, Jesus Christ showed up to him in a vision and told Paul this, "Paul, keep preaching. Do not be afraid, for I am with you and I have many people in this town." Amen. And he told Paul, "Paul, keep preaching. I'm with you. And I have people who are with you. So don't be afraid. Keep preaching the gospel." That's good news. Jesus said, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." So the subject arose, and now this Corinthian church, they had some issues. I mean, this is, if you read the 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, they had some major issues. I mean, even when they became Christian, Paul called them carnal Christian. They were still carnal because they were still trying to be in Christ, but still trying to live in the world. And so what Paul was trying to do, he said, "Now I need to disciple you to come out from among them and be ye separate, to not be worldly and to be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now I submit to you that is still the problem and the danger with most Christians. We get saved, we become Christians, but the hardest job is helping Christians to stop being so worldly and to think biblically and to stop thinking worldly. That's why I said it's a biblical response to homosexuality. The worldly response is this: they're not bothering me, so why should I bother them? That's the worldly response. That's not the world thing. They're not hurting anybody, so what's the big deal? It's not about that. It's about, as a Christian, what does the Word of God say? What does the Word of God say? And so Paul, writing to this church, I mean, they had a lot of, I mean, they had incest going on in this church. I mean, they were getting drunk at church. I mean, they were speaking in tongues all over the place at church. Everybody came prophesying at church. I mean, prophesying at church. They were being mean to one another at this church. And Paul had to write and say, because Chloe was a member of the church, and she wrote Paul a letter and said, "You better come talk to these people. They're crazy." He said that Chloe's household had told me there's division among you. They were saying, "You know what? I like how Apollos preached. I'm following him. I don't like that Peter guy. I mean, I don't like Paul." So, "You know what? I like how Peter bring the message. I'm following him." Some say, "You know what? I'm a disciple of Paul. I'm only following Paul." So even at this church, they had division. You had the Peterites, the Paulites, and the Apollos. Then you had the most spiritual group of them all. This group said, "I only follow Christ. I don't care what Peter says, Paul says, I follow Christ." In other words, I have no authority but Jesus. You gotta watch out folks like that. And so here you have all this division, Paul writing to them and saying, "Hey, you need to stop this." He says, "I can't even talk to you biblically because you're still carnal." So he writes to them after he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about, here's a guy who is really sleeping with his father's wife. Here's a guy in the church who is sleeping with his father's wife. And Paul says, that's not right. He shouldn't be doing that. And he said, matter of fact, and the fact that the church has not said anything about it, you're just as guilty as he is. He says, "Listen, I'm not even with you at the church, but when you guys come together, I've already judged this individual. I've already judged you." I said, "That's sinful." And Paul told them to do something that we would be unthinkable for us to do. He says that when you guys come together on Sunday, put that rascal out of the church. He says, "Get him out of the church. If he will not repent, tell him he cannot be a member of Corinthian Community Church. Get him out. Because if he's going to live like this, it's going to infect the whole congregation. And we can't, and you cannot have that in your midst. Put him out of the church." He said, "Oh man, that's unloving." Well, if you read your whole Bible, you read 2 Corinthians, it says that they actually did what Paul said. They came to church, they gave him the left hand of fellowship, not the right hand. He came in, they escorted him out. Larry got him and said, "Okay, buddy, you gotta go. We can't be in here." Took him to his car. You can't worship with us if you're not going to repent of this sin. And it says that, Paul says that when they did that, it says that this young man repented. And Paul told them, now that he repented, Paul wrote back to him and says, "Now you need to accept him back into the fold." They said, "Receive." Paul said, "Receive him back now. Because what you have done to him, he's repented, and you want to receive him back to the fold. Because we don't want to leave him out there by himself, that he's repented. Bring him back to the church and receive him. So that the enemy would not just totally just devour him." What he was saying, church discipline is never to hurt people. It's to help people. And what we've done in our day, if you ever thought about putting somebody out the church for sinning, they'll call you a heretic. But that's what Paul told them, get him out of here. And they did. He repented and came back. So when we deal with these issues, it's not just homosexuality. It's all kinds of stuff that's going on in this church. But I want you to understand also what we have done sometimes at the church. We have almost made homosexuality the sin. I mean, that's the major thing. But when you read the Bible, it's always, homosexuality is never talked about by itself. It's lumped with a whole bunch of sins. Amen. Not just, it's a whole bunch of them in there that it deals with. But I want you to say this. I want to say this again. There's a lot of confusion in the church. I do not want you to be confused here. I want us to learn how we are to respond about homosexuality. And my first point is this. We must not see homosexuality as the chief sin, but rather as a sin. That Jesus Christ died to redeem us from its power and penalty. It's not at the top of the list, it's with all the other sins. See, where do you get that from? Look back at the passage of Scripture, what Paul says. Now, I want you to understand that what he's telling them is so important. He asks them a question, first of all. He says, first of all, or do you not know? He said, do you not know this, that the unrighteous would not inherit the kingdom of God? He said, do you not know this? Then he tells them, do not be deceived. He says, do not keep on being deceived. See, you need to know the truth, and you shouldn't be deceived. And when someone tells you that homosexuality is not a sin, and then you say it's not a sin, you're being deceived. You are being deceived. But what he says, he says, do not know that the unrighteous. And look what he says about the sins. He says, neither sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revelers, swindlers, will not inherit the kingdom of God. He puts them all there. All these sins, right? But he says, such were some of you. Now, I want you to know that as you read this passage, as I read this passage to myself, I see myself in this. Amen. I see myself in this. And if you would be truthful to yourself, you saw yourself in there too. Amen. Some of you were sexually immoral. Fornication, pornography. There were some of you out there, me included. Adulterers. Some of you did that. You may say, well, homosexuality is not my problem. Well, but you got a problem in here somewhere. Amen. You're greedy. You're a thief. You're a drunkard. Reviler. You're a swindler. It's there. So what Paul is saying here, he's not highlighting homosexuality as the sin. He's saying it's a sin along with everything else in here. But he says also, that God came to redeem us. Christ died for those sins. He says, such were some of you. In other words, Paul is saying the fact that, hey, I came here and this city was full of people who practiced these things. Yet you've been redeemed. So I say that to say that homosexuality is not a sin is to be unbiblical. But to treat homosexuals cruel, hostile, and unloving is also unbiblical. And we've been guilty of that. For instance, you can come to church. You see two heterosexuals. You know they're not married. They're living together. Having sex. We don't say anything about that. It's okay. But you see two males or females come together, living together, having sex. And we say, oh, I can't believe that. So which sin is worse? The heterosexual couple having sex outside of marriage or the homosexual couple having sex outside of marriage? You know, which one is worse? They both the same. It's both unrighteous. It's both sinful. They both need to repent. Should we let a heterosexual couple that's not married, living together, having sex, join the church? Should we do that if they're unrepentant? No. You should. The same way we shouldn't let a homosexual couple, unrepentant, living together, join Beyond the Walls Community Church. Now, we didn't say you couldn't come. Anybody's welcome here. Anybody's welcome to come and worship with us. We just say you can't just be in membership and come with us if you're going to live in this type of lifestyle. We call it a habit. Because Paul says, such were some of you. It says past tense. Such were some of you. Not such are some of you. That's key. So we need to understand that Christ came to die and to redeem us from the power and penalty of sin. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even when you read the famous passage, Romans chapter 1, verses 26 to 27 talks about those who have rejected the truth of God, that God turned them over to a debased mind, so that they will begin to burn in passion for one another, men with men, women with women. That always comes when they reject God. When they reject his love, they reject him. Then he says, God said, when you reject me, you reject my authority, then you know what? I turn you over to a debased mind. Then we see that that's outside of the will of God. But even in that, Paul is saying also in Romans that God is still wants to bring about redemption. Because he says that we all are guilty. The homosexual, the heterosexual, the Jew, the Gentile, we all have been found guilty before God, and we all need Jesus Christ. See, he says also in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 through 17, talks about that the law is for the unrighteous, for the homosexual, for the greedy, for the idolater. But then he says also, but thanks be to God who redeemed us from our sins. And then he talks about himself, because Paul was a murderer. You know that Paul killed a man? Paul murdered Stephen for believing in Jesus. He murdered Stephen. And yet God used him, transformed him on the road to Damascus, and used Paul to establish churches in Corinth and Colossae and Ephesus. And Paul never forgot the grace of God. So God can use a murderer. He used Paul. And when Paul first came to the church did not want to receive him, because they did not believe that he was really had been converted. Until Barnabas brought him to the church and said, God has changed his life. He's been redeemed. See, Paul did not get saved and keep on killing Christians. Because you would have said, he can't be believe if you see they're killing Christians, right? So he was transformed. God wants to transform our lives. So what do we do? How do we respond to this in a biblical way? Like I said, there's two extremes. One group says we embrace it. Hey, they're nice people, love. Doesn't matter, as long as they love each other, monogamy, it's okay. We can't embrace that. Defining, to redefine what marriage is. We can't do that. But we also can't just keep talking about it every Sunday as if we're not guilty of sin. Now, I said that anyone can visit our fellowship, but not everybody can join. If you are struggling with same-sex attraction, we're here for you. We want to encourage you. Just like you struggle with anything. But if you say, I'm not struggling, this is what I believe, I don't care what you think, this is how God made me, I'm going to live this out, we can't do that. And so I always say, I don't affirm homosexuality, I don't affirm fornication either. Because I'm pretty sure if I talked about divorce and remarriage, some of you would be uptight. Because if you read what Jesus said about that, it was just as tough as this. And he spoke about divorce and remarriage in a really tough way. People said, whoa, if that's the case, don't even get married. So I'm saying that we can all pick a topic and we all can get offended by it. But what we want to do is tell the truth. So how do we deal with this in our culture? How do you and I respond? Well, I say, how did Paul respond to a culture that was dealing with this? And this is my second point, is this. The proclamation of the gospel is a proper response to homosexuality. The proclamation of the gospel is a proper response to homosexuality. Paul went to this city, and they were already practicing this at the time when Paul showed up. And the Bible says that in Acts 18, he preached the gospel and many people repented and got saved. And that's why he was able to say, and such were some of you. Well, he's saying God saved those who were practicing homosexuality. He saved those who were idolaters, who were thieves, who were greedy, who were drunken. And Paul said one day, he said, God even saved me. I'm a chief sinner and God saved me. We have to preach the gospel to everyone. Because only repentance and faith in the gospel gives the power to live a victorious Christian life. Preach the gospel. Now, you might say, well, it is for you to say you're heterosexual. That's not your struggle. Well, I've been reading the book before I talked about this. I read a book a month ago that there was a homosexual who's a Christian, and he wrote a book, and I put it in your outline as you think about reading. It's called Washed and Waiting. His name is Dr. Wesley Hill, and he has a PhD in theology, and he teaches in Philadelphia. He's a professor of New Testament, I think, at a evangelical conservative school. And he writes about his story. He says, ever since I was a teenager, even before then, I knew that I had developed same-sex attraction, that I was attracted to males and not females. And he says in his book, I was raised in a Christian home. I was raised to love Jesus. I was raised to make Jesus the center of my life. And he said, the reason why I was raised that way, because I saw my mama and daddy do it. So my mom and dad raised me to believe in Jesus, and I saw them live their life that way, and I just thought that was the way to go. So I became a Christian at the age of 11. He says, yeah, but I still kept having these tendencies. When I was with my male buddies, they talking about girls. I wasn't talking about girls. I wasn't thinking about girls. I was thinking about boys. He says, so what do I do with this? I love Jesus, but I have these attraction to males, and I'm a male. So he goes through, he goes to college. I mean, he goes to a conservative college. He goes there, and he's still struggling with this. I don't know who to tell. I don't know what I'm going to do with this. But here's what he said. That as I read my Bible and continued to grow in my walk, I could not come to the truth that homosexuality was okay. As I read my Bible, I came to the conclusion that what the church had believed over 2,000 years ago was still true, and I could not reconcile my sexuality with the Bible. They were in contradiction. I could not reconcile them together, and so I had to do something. And he says this, I chose to believe the Bible. And here is Dr. Wesley Hill says, I am a Christian who have same-sex attraction, but I refuse to act on those attractions because I believe that Jesus Christ saved me and died for those sins, and I will not indulge in that. And I pray that God will give me the power to live for him the rest of my life on earth celibate. That's the choice he's made. So he's a celibate Christian with same-sex attraction. And he says, I know who to tell. So he went to his friends and he told them about it. And he said, luckily his friends received him, prayed for him, loved on him, held him accountable. And he says in his book, I need the church community to rally around me and to help me to be faithful to God, because I want to be faithful to God in this area, and I know it's a sin. And so as you read this, what we think as Christians, what we start thinking, that everybody who's homosexual believes it's okay. There's a guy, and I also get another website, it's called Truth Freedom Foundation, and it was started by a Christian who's a homosexual, and he says that he believes there's just as many Christians who have same-sex attraction that believes it's a sin as those that believe it's not a sin. But the church does, that no one really highlights that group. So here's a guy who is loved Jesus and says, I have this attraction, it hadn't gone away, but I refuse to act on it, because I believe the scriptures. Now, is he unloving to say that homosexuality is a sin? But he's a homosexual. But he says it's a sin. I can't act on it. So you can read his book, and you can pick it up and see what he says, how he has dealt with it and struggled with this all his life, he says, and it hasn't went away. But I believe Jesus Christ gives me the victory. Isn't that amazing? Should we embrace someone like that that says, I choose to be celibate? I met some heterosexuals who have gotten divorced unbiblically and have told me, I'm going to get remarried because God knows my heart. I'm saying, brother, the Bible says clearly you can't do that. See, when I say that, I say, man, that's kind of tough. But read what Jesus says about marriage. I mean, he doesn't give too many outs for divorce and remarriage. So what I'm trying to say for us as Christians also, stop blaming homosexuals for destroying marriage. Number one, we're doing a good job of that ourselves. Stop blaming them for that. No homosexuals ever destroyed my marriage. If my marriage is going to be destroyed, it's going to be because of me and my sinful ways, not because of a homosexual. And I've been a Christian enough to know that when you're dealing with marriage issues, most people, it's not about homosexuals. It's because of a lack of communication, lack of repentance, a lack of just wanting to say, you know what, I was wrong. Forgive me. We need to preach the gospel. What transformed my life? The gospel. What transformed your life? The gospel. What can transform a homosexual's life? The gospel. What transformed Wesley Hill's life, who's homosexual? He says the gospel. What gives me the power to say no to that and to say yes to God? The gospel. So we have Christians who have that attraction, but they can't come to the church and say, hey, I need you to pray for me because I have same sex attraction. Now what we do now to them? We shun them. Time to pray, we don't even hold their hands. Because we figure, oh man, I'm going to catch what they have. You can't catch homosexuality. It's not a disease. So we have a whole bunch of our brothers and sisters who struggle with that in private, and they can't come to the church because we won't want to talk about it. We won't encourage them and say, you know what? We're here with you, brother or sister. Because what I'm trying to tell you, and what we've done also in the church, we almost make being single as if it's like the plague. And the preacher told me, you know, singleness is kind of like being married is kind of like flies at a stream. You have some looking in, wanting to get out. Looking in, wanting to get in. Those are the in trying to get out of it. What I mean by that, when people say they can't wait to get married, then when they're in marriage, oh man, I should have waited on this. Then those are the in say, hey, you better wait. Don't you do that just yet. You take your time before you get married, brother. Trust me. So it's always this sense, but then those who are single, what's wrong with you? Can't find you a man or a woman, what's wrong with you? But when the Bible says, and Paul says what? He says those who are single can put their time more on who? Jesus. They can do more work for Jesus when they're single. He said those who are married will have trouble. And the married folks said amen. See, those who are married, you will be torn between doing for God and doing for your mate. There will be a struggle. See, if I wasn't married, see, I wouldn't be here. I'd be somewhere in Africa preaching the gospel, just me and a little water bottle. I'm sure I'd be okay. I'd just travel, preach the gospel, give me a couple of snacks, and I'm good. But I got a wife, can't do that. I got to get a job. You know, you got to preach the gospel and have a job. We got three kids. They got to eat. So there's that sense of, you know what I mean? I can't just do everything I wanted. I got to get a job and work. Let's preach the gospel to all people. And let God transform a life. He will transform a life. Not only this, third point is this. We must not see homosexuals as people to be changed, but rather as people to be loved. Say that again. We must not see homosexuals as people to be changed, but rather as people to be loved. When you look at a homosexual, are you thinking about, oh, we need to change you? Just change your behavior. See, a lot of times as Christians, we focus on the behavior and not the heart. But God looks at the heart and not the behavior. He says God looks at the heart, not the behavior. Because God knows that if I transform the heart, it will lead to a transformed life. See, God says, I need to have my heart transformed first, not my behavior. And most of us in that church, we preach moralism. Just do good, do good. Christ teaches regeneration. You must be born again. You have a sinful nature, and you must be born again. See, you do not sin. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you are a sinner. That's in your nature. Psalm 51 says that David says, I was born and shaped in iniquity from my mother's womb. Baby comes out sinful. I don't care how cute that baby is. Oh, I just love that baby. Okay, keep on. That baby going to grow up and tell you no. If you ain't careful, you put an adjective to that no. You're really in trouble. So every baby is coming to the world being a sinner. You do not have to teach your children to be bad. They do it on their own. You got to teach them to be good, right? Why? Because they have your nature. You was evil, so your kids are evil. No, in a good sense, you know what I'm saying. But a transformed heart leads to a transformed life. That's why I love verse 11. It says, and search for some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. He says, you've been washed by the blood of Jesus. And he transformed you. Anybody been washed in him by the blood of Jesus? I have. Transformed my life. See, I know where I was before I became a Christian. I was headed on the wrong road. I was sinking in sin, living my life. But God stepped in, transformed my life, washed me, justified me, filled me with his power, and transformed my life, and called me to the ministry to preach the gospel. When I was one of those in that unrighteous. So how can we not love people? How can we not love the homosexual and say, God loves you and God can transform your life to love him and to obey him, to trust him. And you never know, your gayness may never go away. Now I want you to understand there is no studies, scientific studies that ever said that people are born homosexual. There is no scientific study that says someone is born that way. But also, there's no scientific that says that you have not been born that way. But we all know that homosexuality, all sin is a product of the fall. When Adam and Eve rebelled against God, all bets were off. We all come into the world now with a sinful nature. And I believe that homosexuality, like any other sin, is a product of the fall. And so you may have been born that way, but it's your choice on how you act upon that. It is. I'm heterosexual. I'm married. Does that mean that I can go out there because I'm heterosexual, I can cheat on my wife? I could if I wanted to. But I choose not to. It's a choice. I'm not going to do that. Because it's sinful before God. I'm not going to do that. Same thing with a homosexual. This guy says, I'm not going to do that even though I would like to. I cannot do that, and I trust God's strength and his power to give me the victory over that. That's what he says. And I'll be there other Christians who struggle with same-sex attraction, but they can't come to church and tell anybody because we're going to mock them, we're going to judge them, we're going to ostracize them, we're going to belittle them. I'm saying here as a pastor, if you have that issue, we want to embrace you. If you're struggling with that, we want to pray for you. Don't live in defeat by yourself. We want to embrace you. We want to love on you. Because I'm telling you right now, everybody in here is struggling with something. And it's sin. I struggle every day with sin. And you do too. So don't look at me like that. But your holy self, don't you look at me like that. You do. You know you do. And you need the grace of God just like he does. And I do. To live victorious. But one thing I do is I struggle. I struggle with sin. I don't cooperate with sin. When God says something is sinful, I don't say it's not sinful. I agree with God. And as a Christian, we must agree with God. When God says something is sinful, we must say, God, we agree. No matter what the culture says, no matter what your friends say, your mom say, your daddy say, whoever says, let God be true and everybody else be found a liar. That's what I believe. It's not my opinion. It's the word of God. So what we have to do as the body of Christ, we cannot be passive on this issue. We must be proactive in sharing the gospel. Notice I said sharing the gospel, not marching on the Mall of Washington. Not holding up signs, trying to get laws passed. The president's the Antichrist. See, I'm going to give him a soapbox for a minute. God has not ordained the government to transform the world. The church is that. Jesus said, upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God's instrument for the gospel proclamation is you and me, the church. That's what God's using. Not using the government, us, to do that. It's our job. Can't blame the president. No. I know it might ruffle some of your feathers, but I want my president to believe the Constitution. Amen. I'm serious. I'm not being honest with you. My president does not have to be a Christian. But he better believe the Constitution of the United States of America. He better hold to that. Amen. Because there's some unalienable rights that I want to keep. Amen. Don't have to be a Christian. Now, my pastor needs to be a Christian. I want my pastor to believe the Bible. That's what I want. I want my pastor to believe the Bible. And I believe it from Genesis to the maps. I believe it. All of it. So that's the key. You should expect me to believe the Bible. I expect my president to run the government based on the Constitution. That's what I believe. I know some of you might not like that, but that's just my opinion. Daniel lived in the day when he served Nebuchadnezzar, who was a pagan king. But Daniel said, I know what King Nebuchadnezzar is going to do, but for me, I'm not going to bow the knee. I'm willing to suffer persecution because I want to obey God. But Daniel never put any requirements on Nebuchadnezzar to believe as he believed. He says, King, if you're going to throw us in the fire, okay. But we would not bow the knee. So what I'm trying to say to us, let's be people who love God and love people. So if someone walks in here who homosexual, how do we see them? What do? We love them. We give them God love you, glad for you to be here. Jesus loves you. He died for you. And this, and I like what Wesley Hill says, that the guy who's a Christian, who's homosexual, he talks about the church is needed. But he says this, though. He says, but the church can never embrace homosexuality because you can't embrace it, and a homosexual cannot expect to join a church and not be transformed. The church can't do that. Just like I expect you to be transformed if you're living in sin, then stop doing it. Like you should expect me to stop. If I'm doing something, stop doing that. So we love you, but we can never say it's okay to do what you want to do. We love you enough to say God wants you to be transformed. And he will give you the victory over every area of your life. Because no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way of escape so you can bear up under it. Wesley Hill says the reason why he bears up under homosexuality because he has his church family around him who love him and pray for him and hold him accountable. We all need to be held accountable. And that's why we have connection groups, so that we can not only hear the word, but be doers of the word, as Barry talked about last week. Because it's easy to live Christianity in isolation. It's easy to say, well, that's your opinion, that's my opinion, don't bother me. No, we got to say, this is what the word of God says, and we all are subject to it. That's why we need connection groups, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So, at this time, you have your connection card. If you have any questions, you can write it down. And when the offering comes by, you can put your question in the connection, your question in the offering box along with your offering, because we want to do that. But before we do that, let's pray together. Because I don't want us to leave here and not offer the gospel. Because we all stand as sinners. We all need Jesus. My sin might not be your sin, but it's sin. And the Bible says in Colossians that Jesus Christ nailed my sin, that God nailed my sin to the cross. And last time I checked, Jesus was nailed to the cross for my sin and yours. And if you're here today, you're not a Christian. And if you want to be saved, you can be saved today. You must repent and by faith trust Jesus. We want to give you the opportunity to do that. You say, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Turn to him and he will receive you. Just have to cry out this prayer. Father, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. That he rose again from the dead. I surrender my life to you. I trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. Now help me to live for you. Help me to surrender every area of my life to you. And I thank you. In Jesus' name. And if you're here today, you prayed that prayer, you said, I want to...